Perfectly, that fits in with the theme of the morning, about knowing Christ, that we might know the risen Christ, the one who gave his everything for us. What a great, great reminder of how much he did give for us. I encourage you to turn in the book of Habakkuk. We're going to go to chapter 1, verse 12. Through chapter 2, verse 5. Many of you are likely familiar with the ministry and the writings of James Dobson, longtime founder and president of Focus on the Family, wrote many, many books throughout the years. One of them that he wrote was entitled, When God Doesn't Make Sense. I encourage you to take a look at that book sometime if you've not had opportunity to read it. And in that book, he references a minister in London by the name of R.T. Kendall and talks about a idea called betrayal barrier. And what that is that for many, many believers, there are the possibility of times when we go through a period when God seems to let us down, when something happens that we don't quite understand, when something occurs that just doesn't make sense. And the premise throughout the book is that he's trying to tell us that even when God doesn't make sense, God makes sense. Because he is sovereign, because he is holy, because he is a God who is in charge and is in control. And I think that perhaps an even more fitting title for this morning's message would be, When God Doesn't Make Sense. Because that was what Habakkuk was faced with as we looked at last week when the judgment was coming upon the nation of Judah, and God is telling Habakkuk that the Babylonians, that evil, tempestuous people, were going to be the ones that were going to bring judgment upon Judah. And that left Habakkuk with a lot more questions than it did answers. And we have sometimes likely been in that place where things are going on and we are left with a lot more questions than we have answers. And that's the point I believe that Habakkuk was at. Habakkuk does not express that God betrayed him. He's just trying to figure out what God is up to and how he, God, could use somebody so inherently evil as the Babylonians to bring judgment about and upon his people as discipline to try to get them to return unto the Lord. Perhaps you have been faced with those times in which God doesn't make sense. You know, we can think of examples of people. Joni Erickson Tada, young, bright, ambitious girl, going out for a nice afternoon of activity, dives into a lake, hits the bottom awkwardly, and spends her life paralyzed as a quadriplegic. When God doesn't make sense. But in the midst of it, God has made sense because her ministry has touched millions and millions of people. We think of Jim and Elizabeth Elliott and the missionaries in Ecuador, ambitious people going to try to carry out the Lord's mission and reach people for Christ, the people that had never heard about Jesus before, and feeling as if they were making some progress. And then Jim Elliott and his fellow missionaries go to make contact with them, and they are killed early in the prime of life, in the prime of their missionary activity. When God doesn't make sense. But yet, we find out that in the long run, God makes sense, because those very same people came to know Jesus as a result of that activity and the heroic efforts of Elizabeth Elliot and others to go and to share Jesus with the very same people that killed her husband. If you are going through a time or have had a time in which God doesn't seem to make sense, please be encouraged that God does make sense. And in the midst of that, I believe that Habakkuk provides us with some vital truths to remember when God doesn't make sense. So I encourage you to start at Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 12, as the word of the Lord says the following. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We will not die. You, O Lord, have appointed them to judge, and you, O Rock, have established them to correct. Your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor. Why do you look with favor on those who deal treacherously? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they? Why have you made men like the fish of the sea, like creeping things without a ruler over them? The Chaldeans bring all of them up with a hook, drag them away with their net, and gather them together in their fishing net. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they offer a sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their fishing net, because through these things their catch is large and their food is plentiful. Will they therefore empty their net and continually slay nations without sparing? I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved. Then the Lord answered me and said, record the vision, inscribe it on tablets, that the one who reads it may run. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens towards the goal, and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it, for it will certainly come. It will not delay. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. Furthermore, wine betrays the haughty man, so that he does not stay at home. He enlarges his appetite like Sheol, and he is like death, never satisfied. He also gathers to himself all nations and collects to himself all peoples. What truths do we need to hold on to this morning in those times that we may encounter when God doesn't make sense? The first truth is this, that God is holy and cannot look upon evil. After Habakkuk hears from God, as we mentioned, that the Babylonians are going to be used as tools of discipline and judgment for Judah, Habakkuk has a few follow-up questions, because it didn't make sense. And in his questions and in his affirmations, we are reminded, and it is made abundantly clear, that God is holy. Verse 12. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? Verse 13, your eyes are too pure to approve or to look upon evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor. God is a holy God, and he is perfect, and heaven is perfect, and his holiness is perfect. And Habakkuk, in this questioning and in this affirmation, he affirms the fact that God is holy. And that's what's confusing to him. How is it that a holy God, a God who cannot look upon evil, a God that cannot look upon that wickedness and unrighteousness, is going to use a nation that is exceedingly and abundantly wicked and evil and unholy, unrighteous, as a tool to discipline his children, who, to their credit or lack thereof, had not been following the Lord, But he's using a nation that was even more wicked to bring discipline to his children. He's basically asking God, if you're a powerful God, if you're a sovereign God, if you're a holy God, if you're a perfect God, and you have no tolerance for evil, what are you doing? This is not making sense that you are using this unholy nation to bring judgment. It was almost as if he felt like God was tolerating evil. As is true with so many things, when God doesn't make sense, we don't have the whole story. We don't know what lies out there still and what God has planned. We can only see what's in front of us. And all that Habakkuk could see was the fact that God, who is holy, was using an unholy nation to bring discipline and judgment to his people. He reminds Habakkuk in chapter 2 and verse 3 about the vision, and he says that he's hastening towards the goal and will not fail. God had a plan, and it took God's timing to reveal that plan. Just as it took the fullness of time for Jesus to come, and just as it took that 400 years of what is considered that prophetic silence between the end of Malachi to the beginning of the New Testament, God's timing is perfect, even when it doesn't make sense to us. So the truth that we can hold on to when things don't make sense is to remember that God is holy, he can't look upon evil, and God is in charge. Because God is holy, he's got things covered. Paul David Tripp is a Christian psychologist who is also a pastor and an author. And a few years back, he wrote a book entitled Awe. Not awe, but awe. You know, like God is holy, awe. And in this book, he is trying to help us as believers recover this sense of awe about who God is, this sense of holiness, this sense of amazement, this sense of we have an awesome God. And in one of the chapters, as he connects that awe of God with transgression, he wrote the following, and he said, "The seedbed for a life of obedience is awe. When awe of something other than God replaces awe of God, disobedience replaces obedience. A life of submission to God's will, plan, commands, and purposes flows out of the worship of the one who has given those commands. Obedience is not the impersonal following of a set of arbitrary and abstract laws. Obedience is being in such awe of God that you are blown away by his wisdom, power, love, and grace, which makes you willing to do whatever he says is right and best. Obedience is deeply more than begrudging duty. It is a response to the joyful willingness ignited by, stimulated by, and continued by a heart that has been captured by God's glory, goodness, and grace." The nation of Judah had lost that sense of awe in God. And certainly the Babylonians had never captured that sense of awe in God. Their sense of awe was in themselves and their abilities to kind of swallow up and gobble up nations. So when God doesn't make sense, remember God is holy. And things reset themselves when we are in amazement of who God is, when we are in awe of God. Because that indeed is the seedbed for a life of obedience. And that is exactly what God was trying to accomplish for the Judean nation, is to return to that sense of awe about who God is. So let's remember that when God doesn't make sense, the first truth is that God is holy and can't look upon evil. The second truth is that God protects his people even as he disciplines them. Though confused, Habakkuk had a confidence. You go to verse 12. He's affirming and acknowledging the holiness of God. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We will not die. He had a firm confidence that though he didn't understand the fullness of God's plan, he didn't understand the fullness of how he was going to use the Babylonians in this discipline of God's people, he knew enough about the character of God to know that even in the midst of the discipline, that God was going to protect them. We will not die. He acknowledged God's holiness. He acknowledged the fact that God was going to use them to judge and correct. And he even wondered why such a brutal people would be used to judge his own people and why God wasn't doing anything about it. Verses 13 through 17. Why do you look with favor upon those who deal treacherously? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they? Why have you made men like the fish of the sea, like creeping things without a ruler over them? The Chaldeans, that's the reference to the Babylonians, bring all of them up with a hook, drag them away with their net. You can just picture that happening as they are going in and gobbling up these nations and gather them together. And therefore they rejoice. They are rejoicing in their unrighteousness. How are we going to stand against a nation like this? They offer a sacrifice to their net. I guess that's not much different than a golden calf. And they burn incense to their fishing net. Their trust is in their power. Because through these things their catch is large and their food is plentiful. He knows that God is going to use them, and he looks at them and says, there haven't been nations that have been able to stand up against them. But he has a confidence. We will not die. He was ready to hear how God was going to answer it in chapter 2, verse 1. I will stand on my guard post and station myself, keep watch to see what he will speak to me. He was ready to hear God speak about how he was going to make this all work out. But he had a confidence that God was holy, and he had a confidence that God was going to protect his people even in the midst of the discipline. The scripture is filled with examples about God protecting his children, God protecting those who went to battle for him when the numbers were seemingly not in their favor, and yet God protected them. We have heard wonderful stories from people that we know about God's protection. I firmly believe that God's hand of protection was upon us and our whole family when we had that wreck about 2.5 years ago. Because we had more than one person look at the car and ask who's in the hospital or who died. And yet, by God's grace and by God's mercy, he was protecting us and we walked away with barely a scratch. I firmly believe that is God's protection. Firmly believe that when God didn't make sense in the midst of that accident, he was protecting us in the midst of that. And there's also a story about a missionary from the New Hebrides Islands. His name was John Payton. And one night, hostile natives were surrounding the mission station, and they were intent on burning out the Paytons and killing them. Payton and his wife prayed during that terror-filled night that God would deliver them. When daylight came, they were amazed to see their attackers leave. A year later, the chief of the tribe was converted to Christ. And remembering what had happened, Payton asked the chief what had kept him from burning down the house and killing them. The chief replied in surprise, Who were all those men with you there? Peyton knew no men were present, but the chief said he was afraid to attack because he had seen hundreds of big men in shining garments with drawn swords circling the mission station. God's protection. So in the times when God doesn't make sense, as it was for Habakkuk, why are you doing this? Why are you using this nation? He had a firm confidence that we will not die. And we can have a firm confidence that in the midst of God not making sense, God is protecting his children. He is protecting us. He's walking with us, even when we don't understand. First truth, God is holy. Second truth, God protects. The third truth, we carry on or we continue by living by faith in his righteousness. God responds to Habakkuk's questions, starting in verse 2. Then the Lord answered me and said, record the vision, inscribe it on tablets, that the one who reads it may run. For the vision is yet for the appointed time, it hastens towards the goal and will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it. He's trying to tell Habakkuk. It'll become clear. And at times we know that as we pray in the midst of something that is uncertain, in the midst of that which doesn't make sense, God is saying, wait for it. Hold on. The time is coming. And then in verse 4, he starts this contrast between the Babylonians, who are the proud ones, and he talks about those who are righteous. The righteous will live by his faith. He takes this contrast of the pride of the Babylonians, who decide that they're going to burn incense to their nets, and those who are living righteously for Christ. Those who are living as faithful in the land of Judah. The righteous would live by faith in the righteousness of God. A righteousness that flows steadfastly from the heart. There's no double-mindedness to it. There's no hypocrisy to it. It is a faithfulness that continues to walk with God. And in the midst of uncertainty and in the midst of when God doesn't make sense, those who are righteous, those who are living for God, we will live by faith in his righteousness. The only righteousness that we have is the righteousness that is ours through Christ. And we receive that when we become believers, and we continue to live and to grow in that as we walk with him. We can't do it on our own, and we have to do it by faith, because there are going to be times when God says to do something, and the only response that we have is, yes, Lord, even when we can't see it, and we don't understand it, and are not sure of the next step. And that's where Habakkuk was. Lord, I don't understand it. I don't see the end picture, but I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to live righteously through faith. And that's what he wants us to do. He wants us to live righteously through faith, even when he doesn't make sense. It can be a challenge. It's a challenge to our faith when God doesn't make sense. When we are confused, when we don't see all the pieces, when we don't have all the answers. Reminds me of that old song, when answers aren't enough, there's Jesus. And there are going to be times when answers don't even come. And the answer is Jesus. And to walk with him and to live according to faith. But the righteous, those who are righteous in Christ Jesus, will live by his faith. We see that in so many lives throughout Scripture. Abraham is one of those. And Oswald Chambers writes of Abraham's life of faith. He said, living a life of faith means never knowing where you are being led, But it does mean loving and knowing the one who is leading. He goes on to write, the final stage in the life of faith is the attainment of character, and we encounter many changes in the process. When we are living in his righteousness by faith, we may not know where we're being led. But in that process of being led by him and trusting him, we attain character. We grow into what it means to be a follower of Jesus more and more each day. That we get to the point where the race is finished and we have won the race. We have, you know, we have completed the journey. We have crossed the finish line. And that happens moment by moment, day by day. The Babylonians were a proud people. They trusted in themselves. They trusted in everything else other than God. And their soul was not right within them in verse 4. And then he goes on to say, the righteous. I think that Habakkuk's assurance that we will not die was the assurance that there were still righteous people within the land of Judah. That God had people in Judah that were righteous and those who would return to righteousness so that he could continue to use Judah and use his people to carry out the plan that had started back in Genesis. That they would be a blessing to all of the nations, which is ultimately fulfilled, as we know, in the coming of Jesus. And he had to battle with Israel and he had to battle with Judah, because they would live righteously for a while, and then they would wait for Moses and they'd build a calf. And then they'd live righteously for a while and say, why can't we have a king like every other king? And then they'd get a king, and that king would lead them astray, and they would go astray, and God would have to come back in and judge them. And then they'd return, and then they would live for a while, and then they would fall away, and then God would judge them. Rinse, lather, repeat. It happened so many times throughout Scripture. Because God was bringing to himself a people that were covenant people that were going to live according to righteousness by faith to carry out what God had planned, that they would be a blessing to all of the nations. So when God doesn't make sense, we trust that God is holy. We trust that God protects. And we trust that God will strengthen us to live righteously by faith. And then finally, when God doesn't make sense, we rest in the assurance that God will judge sin. As we've looked at here in these verses, God describes the sinful nature of the Babylonians. They are, verse 4, they are filled with pride. Their soul was not right within them. Furthermore, wine betrays the haughty man. They were drunkards, so that he does not stay at home. He enlarges his appetite. They were greedy. They went around gobbling up nations. And they were never satisfied. Sounds like the definition of the human condition. Proud people that souls are not right within them, that are greedy and enlarging their appetite, and are never satisfied. And then it led to them gathering to themselves all the nations and collecting themselves all peoples. They just continued to expand. The great thing is that as we get into a preview of next week, God is going to judge sin. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house. There are five of these woes that we're going to look at next week. And verse 16 is kind of the culmination of where we go here. It says, you will be filled with disgrace rather than honor. Now you yourself drink and expose your own nakedness. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and utter disgrace will come upon your glory. That to me sounds like judgment. God is going to judge their sin. The timetable is God's. It didn't make sense to Habakkuk. It began to make more sense as God spoke and these woe to them began to be revealed. It is just a reminder that when we see all of this chaos around us, all of this difficulty around us, and it doesn't seem to make sense, why is it that this nation that was founded on the principles of Jesus Christ seems to be disintegrating before our eyes? God sees. He knows. And eventually he'll judge. Theologian and author James Packer wrote the following. He says, "Why do men fight shy of the thought of God as a judge? Why do they feel the thought to be unworthy of him? The truth is that part of God's moral perfection is his perfection in judgment. Would a God who did not care about the difference between right and wrong be a good and admirable being? Would a God who put no distinction between the beasts of history and his own saints be morally praiseworthy and perfect? Moral indifference would be an imperfection of God, not a perfection. But not to judge the world would show moral indifference. The final proof that God is a perfect moral being, not indifferent to the questions of right and wrong, is the fact that he has committed himself to judge the world." That day is coming individually, and that day is coming corporately. And so when God doesn't make sense, as it didn't for Habakkuk, and it oftentimes doesn't for us, know that God sees. He's holy, he protects, and he's going to judge. And he calls on us to live righteously by faith so that we can be a part of the tool that God uses us. So thy kingdom come and thy will would be done here on earth as it is in heaven. We live righteously and by faith is when we place our faith and our trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord. We all know that sitting here. During this time of invitation, as we pray and as we seek the Lord, Lord, is there an area that you need to work in on my life? Is there an area in my life in which you're not making sense right now? Help me to understand and to have faith and trust in that area of life. And let's pour out our heart for our nation, that they might return to the Lord before that judgment takes place. Even when God doesn't make sense, it is good to know that God still makes sense. Let's pray. Father, so much can look out of sorts and look confusing and look as if there is no answer in sight and no rhyme, no reason to it. But Father, we know that you are a God not of chaos but of order, that you are a God who is in control of all things, and so nothing is out of control. You have everything in your time and in your way. So Father, there may be times in our lives in which you don't seem to make sense. And we trust, Father, that in those times that we would renew our sense of awe of your holiness, that we would live by faith because of the righteousness of God living within us because of Christ. And that we would trust that you will protect us even in the midst of the storms. Father, we invite you, your Holy Spirit, to come and to speak to us during this time. Help us to lean upon you, to trust and obey, and to know that you are a God who makes perfect sense. Help us to be trusting in you for those times when it may not seem like things make sense. We thank you for your love. We thank you for calling us unto yourself. And we thank you, Father, for your grace and your patience. And trust that our nation, Father, will return to you. These things we ask in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen.